May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. We live in a world where faith is largely a private thing. So many things that we're a part of in our world tells us to leave our Christian beliefs and values at home. Whether we go into work, whether it's a university, whether it's a business, whether it's a government department, so many things in our world tells us to leave our faith at home. Don't show your faith in public. Just keep it out of sight so it doesn't clutter up the place. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you are. And so Lent always becomes this challenging time, doesn't it? It's a time when we usually get focused on thinking about what faith means for us. That so often we are just not encouraged to think about what faith means for the world around us, for the kind of organisations that we live within, the groups that we're a part of, the places where we work and find our life. So I wonder, what does Lent mean for this journey that we are a part of? What does faith look like for our lives when so much of it is spent in really secular environments? And I think our readings this morning gives us a few clues as to what Christian faith in our world can mean today. Because I think they give us a sense that this is a world in which we should be engaged in, a world where we should be confident and strong, a world where we should be engaged and not afraid of it, not always on the back foot retreating from the world. And we can do this because of the confidence of the resurrection. That's the center point, that's our tower, that's our anchor, that's our refuge, that's our stronghold, is the resurrection. And so in order to grasp this vision, I think we just need to step back a little, to step back and look at what happened in the Exodus event, because that's so central to our reading this morning and so central as to why Jesus got so upset in the temple that day. I know for most Christians, when we hear the Ten Commandments read, how many of us are inclined to hear them as just a list of personal moral instructions, or maybe a list of suggestions on a really bad day. But I think to limit our understanding of the commandments just to how I live my life is to miss so much of their larger picture and intention. The Ten Commandments, I think, are actually a blueprint for how we are to live together, not just as individuals, but as whole communities, and even how whole organizations and whole countries and companies, whatever you're a part of, I think the Ten Commandments are so central to our life together, because they are, in many ways, an ancient checklist that ensures that we can all live in freedom, that we can all live with equality and prosperity, because they form a plumb line by which we can tell where life goes astray and where life can be made straight. Just think about it for a moment. How did the Ten Commandments start? I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. That's how they begin. What awesome words are they? The Ten Commandments are not given to a great and powerful nation or a wonderful king. No, they're given to a slave people, to people at the bottom of the pile, people who matter for nothing. The Ten Commandments are given to a people without a future, without institutions, without groups, without hope, and they become the plumb line by which they can make a fresh start. They become the baseline by which they can build a whole life together. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. Because certainly as slaves, they knew that life in Egypt was anything but fair or equal or prosperous. I mean, life in Egypt, if you were at the top, if you were Pharaoh or one of his members of the court, well, life was great. Why? Well, because Pharaoh could take whatever he wanted. Pharaoh, whatever he said, would just become truth. All the land of Egypt belonged to him. He could sleep with anyone. He could murder anyone because his will was law. So that all this inequality of Egypt, while it might all have been built and sustained through brute force, ultimately at its heart was worship. It was worship because everyone had to worship Pharaoh as the living God. I mean, who would want to argue with the living God whose mere whim could make the difference between enriching your life or ending it? That's the world in which they lived. And so the Ten Commandments comes to people to present a whole new way of life. The first couple of commandments are really simple. They help people to understand that worship is central to who we are and the communities in which we live, because we become what we worship. So if we give ultimate authority to something or a person, we end up imitating those things. Those things end up demanding our lives. So when we give absolute authority to a king, they typically demand unswerving loyalty and obedience. They want our very blood, our very flesh, and they are never satisfied until they are given it. That's the nature of kingship. But when we make kings and these leaders these ultimate authorities, well, we create idols. Idols that blind us. Idols that deafen us to the suffering of the world around us. When we believe that Pharaoh is the one who wields ultimate authority, this ability to create life and death, well, don't be surprised when good things start to be called evil and when evil things are taken to be good. That is the true heart of blasphemy. So the Ten Commandments begin by reminding us who is the one who sits upon the throne. It's God who sits upon the throne. It's God who should be worshipped. And when we begin to worship God, then all of human life begins to be put into proper perspective. So that rather than serving the guy at the top, all our organizations and groups and institutions should begin to serve people. They should serve us. Now, I know the last time I looked around here, I didn't see anyone wearing shackles. And I don't think any of us work for groups that rely upon murder and cheating and adultery to turn a buck. Maybe. But I think our institutions still fail to take these commandments seriously. I don't know about you, but the demands of the 24/7 workforce, I meet so many people who are just so tired. They are being flogged to death, working 6 days or more. We need the Sabbath more than ever. I don't know about you, but I meet families who struggle to care for aged parents and people who are infirm. I think we need to appreciate what it means to honour our parents. We live in a world where I think, although it may not be awash in assault rifles like the US, nevertheless, we live among people who spare no thought to killing someone's hopes and dreams and opportunities in life. We live in a world where people seem to take everything and never pay their own fair share. We live in a world where lying and misleading and exaggerating things just seems to be the norm. So I think the Ten Commandments are perhaps more relevant than what we might otherwise think. They offer us a blueprint for life, a checklist to be able to tell when things are crooked and when things can be made straight. But blueprints that are designed to reshape the world can go astray. And that's what happened in the life of Israel. This sense of things going astray, of institutions running amok and going off the rails, this was never more prominent and apparent in that day when Jesus goes into the temple, Herod's temple. Now, it would have been a magnificent place in its day. It would have been filled with people coming to worship, bringing their sacrifices. It would have just been completely awesome. It was the place where Parliament sat. It was the place where all the tax revenue and decision makers met, kind of like the Hill and Barton that we have in our own city. Can you imagine all of that in one awesome building? It would have been quite the sight. Above all, the temple was a place where the people, where God dwelt, and where people were encouraged to come into his presence. But of course, in Jesus' day, they looked at things a little differently. The temple was so carefully stage managed, anything that would be deemed a threat to God's holiness was to be kept out. But in Jesus' view, the temple had become a travesty, just a charade. At the heart of the Ten Commandments lies a God of grace. It's a God of love, of compassion, of justice, of mercy, of inclusion. That's the God who stands behind it. But what did Jesus find in the temple that day? People selling grace like it's a bunch of cheap knickknacks. No wonder he was outraged at the scene. Certainly, historians of the period give us a glimpse behind the curtain. They give us some insight as to why Jesus might have been so upset with all this buying and selling. If you read Josephus and others, you'll read about no end of people, no end of politicians selling offices in the temple for money. Why? Because the temple was a great place to make a great deal of money. Leaders and followers fought and lied and murdered each other for generations in an effort to control this temple. And the whole thing was sinking into a rather sordid pit of nationalism. This whole expectation that somehow they were God's chosen people and that everyone else deserved to treat them as such. The temple had run well off its rails in Jesus' day, so that those who were poor, whether they were women or Gentiles or just people with a disability, they were kept far away from this place. And yet everyone who was corrupt, up to their nose in their system, could walk in there, and if they had the money, they could present a lavish sacrifice and somehow get out of there scot-free. No wonder Jesus was incensed that day. No wonder he made a whip. No wonder he wanted to turn over all those tables. It was just so wrong what was happening in that place. I know as Christians, I meet many Christians, when they look at the world, they feel the same way. They feel indignant and despondent. They feel outraged at a world that is just running amok. And it's so easy to want to pick up that whip and to go out and overturn all the tables that we see. But I think what Jesus wants us to see is to listen to his words more than his actions. And it's for this reason. When those authorities, when those people so heavily invested in this corrupt system, when they push back on Jesus, what do they ask for? What's the proof of your authority in this place? And Jesus has something very simple to tell them. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. What a bizarre thing to say. What on earth do you mean, Jesus? Destroy this temple and raise it up 3 days. You could hear how everyone was... this place has taken nearly 50 years to build and you're going to put it back in 3 days? You can hear how people were puzzled at what he was talking about. But what Jesus was talking about was his own life. Resurrection was Jesus' answer to a world that was running amok. Resurrection was Jesus' answer to an institution that had gone off the rails. Resurrection was Jesus' answer to their failure to follow the Ten Commandments. Resurrection is Jesus' answer to a world that's just filled with pharaohs. God does not fix a broken world by killing his enemies like Pharaoh does. God fixes a broken world by dying for it. God sent his son so that we might find freedom and forgiveness. God sent his son to die for all of us so this world can be put straight. In Christ, we see the true temple. In Christ, we see what lies at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. We see a God who loves us, a God who calls us, a God who extends his grace and love without any hesitation, across all barriers, without fear or privilege. The resurrection, Jesus' death, destroy this temple. That shows how far God will go to rescue you. God will go to the ends of this world and beyond it for his people. So that while Pharaoh builds up life by killing his people, the king we follow, Jesus, gives his life so that the people might live. That's the mystery of the resurrection. That's the grace of the resurrection. That's something that if you're looking for signs or wisdom, that is just truly boggling to understand. Because God's love seems like foolishness, because it seems to change nothing. Jesus died on a cross and the world seemed to be violent and deceitful and as rapacious as ever. But as we all know, the experience of grace, that changes everything. When you encounter God's love, that changes who you are. That changes the way you see the world. That changes your priorities and your goals. That changes the communities that you're a part of, the organizations and the groups and the businesses and the governments that we work for. Resurrection begins to change those things from the inside out. Pharaohs come and go, but God's commandments stand forever because at the heart of them lies a God of love and compassion and mercy and justice. That's why he tells us not to make idols, but to get to know this God, a God who welcomes us rather than murders his followers, a God who lives honestly and openly and invites us to join with him in this new life. The resurrection's message is simple. Love overcomes all. It endures the worst so that we can be our best. Amen.